Reminder that as we walk in this world, there are going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations. We experience, Lord, the curse that is on the world. We experience the curse of sin. And yet, Lord, we are reminded that you will never forget us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. That you're going to be there to strengthen us through these trials. You're going to be there to strengthen us, Lord, to remind us of where our power source comes from. And Lord, we are so grateful for your Holy Spirit. On this day, Lord, where your church celebrates Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, we are so grateful that we've all received that gift. And that you've given us, Lord, just insight into your heart through your Spirit. You've given us insight into your word. You've illuminated that through your Spirit. You've empowered us to know your will through your Spirit. You've given us power to walk that will through your Spirit. Lord, we are so grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're so grateful, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon just your church at Pentecost. And Lord, that you're still pouring out your Spirit. We're asking, Lord, just a fresh pouring. Oh, rushing wind, come fill this temple. Oh, just begin to cleanse us and strengthen us and move us, Lord, into your will, into an understanding of just your promises and how your promises are, they're forever, Lord. They're not temporary, but they're permanent. That you do have a place for us in heaven, regardless of where we fail, regardless of where we falter, you do, and we're so grateful for that, Lord. So draw us into your heart. Draw us, Lord, into just this fullness of your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to chapter 6. And this Bible, simply keep this Bible. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you that you can continue to walk and just grow in the grace of God. So with this, I think it's just so important to, when we're looking at this passage here in Galatians, keep in mind that we're getting to the close of this book. And on Wednesday, I made a false assumption that I was going to be finishing Galatians here on Sunday. And the more I dug into this verse and the more I was reminded of what this verse speaks and where controversies on this verse arise, and knowing that it was Pentecost, and everything we've been doing in Galatians has been so in-depth, I didn't feel the heart to rush this last section. So today is not going to be the last study in Galatians. That's going to be on Wednesday. So next Sunday, I'm hoping it's going to be Wednesday, we'll finish it. I think I can get through the last two verses. And so, but then when we come back on Sunday, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. So start reading that. That's going to be our next book that we're going to be looking at. So as we finish Galatians, so we've been here about a year-ish. And but we're coming to a close. But this morning, the reason why I didn't take and finish the book is because of just the principle found in this passage and the errors that are really attributed to just different commentators and what they said. I'm not saying that the commentators are in error. What I'm saying is that when people read certain commentaries and what they say about this verse, that it leads them into certain errors in as far as their theology. But what we're looking at here this morning, it simply says this in verse 16 of Galatians 6, "And as many as walk according to the rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So keep in mind that what we've been doing. Remember in verse 14 of Galatians 6, he says, "The God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is being in the cutting of my flesh. I'm not boasting in circumcision. I'm not boasting in my keeping the law. I'm boasting in one thing. I'm not boasting in me. I'm only boasting in Christ. I'm only boasting in his work. That's my boast." He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." So he says, I'm looking to Christ, I'm boasting in Christ, and I'm boasting in that I'm a new creation. And now he says this, "And as many as walk according to this rule." As many who live their life in this understanding that literally I'm boasting in the work of Christ. That everything that I stand on has nothing to do with me, has everything to do with Jesus and what he did on the cross. That's the rule. That's the gospel. When you walk according to this, then he says this, as many who are walking according to this rule or according to that finished work of Jesus Christ, he says this, peace and mercy be upon them. So when you're walking in the gospel, guess what? You have peace. You have this tranquility. You have, you know, keep in mind, peace is the opposite of war. And so often, every time that we look to the world is warring. I don't know if you've noticed this, but everything, one faction is warring against another faction, and people who used to be friends are now warring with other, you know, people. And so, you know, all of a sudden it's like, well, wait, I used to be your friend, but now I'm not your friend, and maybe I'll be your friend again. But everything is a war. But he says this, if you're walking in the gospel, guess what? You have peace. You have peace. You're not warring against your neighbor. You're not warring against your brother and your sister. You're recognizing what? I've been forgiven. And what my goal is, I'm here to deal with the planks in my own eyes. And then once that, I'll be able to what? Share with you a scripture, share with you God's heart that he can wash the specks out of your eye. But so often what? We're at war with one another. And the other thing is this, we're at war with God. How many people are at war with God? And you think about, you know, God has given us everything. He's created the world. He's created us. He's put all this beauty that we can be in. And people are still at war with this God that's given with God. And then he says this, not only do you have peace, but you have mercy. Mercy is this wonderful thing where you don't get what you deserve. And that's what I love. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, but mercy is not getting what you deserve. All of us are what? The soul that sins shall die. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the penalty of what? Of sin is death. And we all what? We don't get that. We get grace instead. But with the gospel, he says this, you're going to have peace and you're going to have mercy. And so keep in mind that what he's been doing in this book of Galatians, he's been trying to correct this big issue. And of course, you know that issue, that there were certain legalists. There were Judaizers. There were Jews who literally said that the Gentiles need to become Jews in order to be saved. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. In other words, become a Jew, believe in Jesus, and you'll be saved. And Paul has been saying, you don't have to become a Jew. And keep in mind, Jews, you don't have to become Gentiles. Do you understand that you can be a Jew and you can be a Gentile, and God's going to bring these two distinct groups and do what? Make them into the church. It doesn't mean that you still can't be distinct, but what? You're part of a church. That there is what's known as this. There's unity in diversity. It was interesting. I was talking to Tim this morning and how God, he makes all of us different. See, Tim doesn't have to be me. I don't have to be Tim. You don't have to be me. We don't have to be Regan and Mary. You just have to be you. You understand that we don't have to be the Lutherans. The Lutherans don't have to be us. We don't have to be the Catholics. No, all we have to do is what? Just be what God called us to be. It doesn't mean that we're superior. It just means that what? That we can have unity with diversity. That we don't have to do what all these other churches do. We have to do what God calls us to do. And that's the same thing with the Jew and the Gentile. He's saying, listen, you Gentiles don't have to become Jews. Now, what we're looking at is this. In this verse that we're seeing, it says very distinctly at the end of verse 16, after he says, as many as walk according to this rule. Do you understand that when you're only looking at Jesus Christ, peace and mercy be upon them. And then he says this, and upon the Israel of God. Now, this is where it trips people up. Because what is this term, the Israel of God? Is this a new thing? Is it a different thing? And so when we're looking at this, I want you to first and foremost recognize that when he says this, peace and mercy be upon them, that them is one distinct group, and upon the Israel of God, a second distinct group. So he's pointing out within this text, there are two distinct groups. Now, as we look to this, with this unique phrase, the Israel of God, what I want to do is this. I just want to start from the beginning. Let's go right there. Let's look at the beginning, and let's see where the term Israel comes from. For those of you that are students of the word, you're going to recognize that what Israel is another name for Jacob. Now, Jacob was the youngest of Isaac's son. There's Abraham. Abraham brought Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob and Esau. Now, Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the secondborn. They were twins. And there was a battle already in the womb. And what had happened is this, that there's always this rush. And even getting born, one comes out, they tie a finger, and another pulls him back. You're not out before me. And yet he wasn't. Then Jacob comes. Wait a second, what's going on here? They're even battling in the womb to see who's first. Well, as we look to this, I just want to share with you a passage, because in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, there's a passage I want you to be aware of. Look at verse 28, or at least jot it down. In Genesis 32, beginning in verse 28, it makes this declaration. God is speaking, and he does this. In verse 27, he says, "So, Jacob, who are you?" "Well, I'm Jacob." Understand, within the Hebrew, the name Jacob means heel catcher. It means supplanter. It means someone who trips up another. The reason why they call it heel catcher is because they believed when the baby was being born, he reached his hand up, baby pulls him back down. "You're not before me." And he said, "Listen, I broke them." "No, you didn't. I'm first." And so he was the heel catcher. He was a supplanter. He trips people up. And so he says, "My name is Jacob." And of course, what was Jacob? Jacob was a supplanter. He was a conniver. He was a deceiver. Remember how he got his birthright? Now, the birthright would go to the oldest. It would go to Esau, his brother. Now, even though the birthright should go to Esau, what did Jacob do? Well, he made some porridge, and of course, you know, Esau didn't make any game. He was just said, "I'm going to die." And he says, "All right, well, give me your birthright. I'll give you some of my pottage. I'll give you some of my stew." And, "Well, I'm going to die anyways. I might as well." So he gives him his birthright. Now, understand, all that stated was this. To Esau, the birthright wasn't important. But to Jacob, it was. See, to Jacob, the birthright is this, that you would become the spiritual head of your family. Jacob had a desire for the spiritual. Now, keep in mind, although he had a desire for the spiritual, he didn't walk the spiritual. Everything that you see of Jacob is what you're a conniver, you're a deceiver, because even when it came to the blessing, remember when Isaac was going to give the blessing? Well, all of a sudden, what happens? Well, Jacob's mom says, "Hey, you know, let's go and let's deceive your father. And what you're going to do is you're going to put on, you know, the goat skins on your hand, on the back of your neck. You're going to smell all gamey. We'll get some of, you know, Esau's old laundry. We'll stick that on you. And then I'm going to just get a goat. You kill it. I'll make the stew that he loves, and you're going to receive the blessing." He goes, but I might seem to be a deceiver." "No, you won't seem to be. You will be." But because he's worried about it, he gets the blessing. Then Esau comes in. "Wait, how can you deceive her?" Everything about him. And then what God does is this. He says, "What's your name?" "Because my name's Jacob." And then this is what I love, because in verse 28 of Genesis 32, he says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." He says, "I got another name for you. You're not going to be called heel catcher. You're not going to be called supplanter. You're not going to be called deceiver or conniver. You're going to be called Israel." And Israel in the Hebrew means governed by God. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to change your name from someone who's a deceiver to someone who's governed by me. Now, the crazy thing is this. After God gives Jacob a new name right here in Genesis 32, it's interesting, because when Jacob does stuff, the scripture refers to him sometimes as Israel, and sometimes it refers to him as Jacob. It changes his names. Now, what's interesting is that every time he's walking according to the flesh, the scripture calls him Jacob. Every time he's walking according to the spirit calls him Israel. And so you can always tell the context. Is this man being obedient? Well, what does God call him? Is he calling him Jacob, or is he calling him Israel? And you'll know what happens. What? There's this battle. But amazingly is this, throughout this passage where God begins to give Israel a new name, what I love is this. Israel not only becomes his new name, but then something else happens with the term Israel. Israel becomes the name of the nation of the descendants of Israel. Do you understand? It is the name of a man. And through him, all of his descendants now become a nation. And the tribes, or this nation as a whole, is called what? Israel. Israel becomes a national title. Israel also becomes an ethnic title. In other words, these are what? There's Israelis. That's what they are, you know. So ethnicity, some of these things, whatever your nationality, keep in mind, that's your ethnicity. But there are others who are what? I'm of Israel. We're Israelis. But then not only does he deal with this name as a person, not only does he deal with the name as a nation and a name as an ethnicity, but then amazingly, guess what? The land is called Israel. This promise that God told Abraham, I'm going to give you and your descendants this land. The land is actually going to be called Israel. Now some people call it, you know, Canaan. Some people call it Palestine. But keep in mind, the land is what? It's God's. God covenanted it to Abraham. And after he covenanted it to Abraham, he covenanted it to his son Isaac, not Ishmael. And then after Isaac, he then covenanted this land to Jacob and his descendants. And I think it's important to note that. So what I want to do is I just want to share with you a little bit about what that is and what that means. The first time that God covenants this land to Abraham, and that's found in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. And it makes this statement. What I want to do is this. In Genesis 17, same kind of thing happens. In verse 5, it says this: no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, just as Jacob receives a new name, Abram also receives this new name. Now, for those of you that understand, as we're celebrating as a church Pentecost today, this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. This is the birth of the church. That's what we're celebrating today. And so with this, keep in mind that Abram had a name, Abram. And what happens is this, that God says, I'm going to hum. The ha is a breath. It's the ruach. And so with that, he's now the spirit of God, the breath of God is in Abraham. Do you understand that when he goes from Abram to Abraham, the breath is now what? Now you have the spiritual guidance. The name, the same name as Sarai, gets what? Sarah. It's the breath. It's now, it's spirit. So both Abram and Sarai get a new name. Abram goes to Abraham, and then Sarai goes to Sarah. Both of them are now spiritual. Now your mind, God says. You have this new name, this new character. You're not who you used to be, but now you have the spirit. The same way with us. We're not who we used to be. Now what? We have the spirit. But in verse 8, what God says is this. After he gives Abraham his new name in verse 5, he says this. Also, I give to you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. All the land of Canaan is an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Now, God gives to Abraham the blessing of the land. And it is this covenant that, keep in mind, is a covenant that cannot change. Because when God gives to Abram this land, what Abram does is this. When he finishes talking, eventually what happens is this, that Abram is going to make a covenant. God says, take these animals, cut them up, split them open. And then what's going to happen is when you did a covenant back in that day, you would have this sacrifice. You would have two sides of the sacrifice. And then one would pass through this way. The other would pass through this way. And you would meet in the middle and you would cross. And when you make that covenant, it's like this. The statement is, let I be like the animal if I break this covenant. Now, what happens is this, after Abraham cuts all these animals, and then he sees something amazing. God passes through these animals. God passes through. Now, not Abraham, just God alone. Do you know what that means? Abraham has no part of the covenant. God says, I'm giving you this land. I'm giving your descendants land, and only I'm doing this. So you understand, it's a covenant that is, note this, mark this down, irrevocable. It is an everlasting covenant. God who has created the world, has made everything, has chosen to give this land to Israel. And as he gives this land to Israel, it's an amazing land, because what happens is this, that there is a lot of traffic that goes from Africa up into Asia. There, you know, you just crossway. But amazingly, there's one area that everyone has to cross through, Israel. So when you see the God of all the world is there in Israel, everyone has to pass through and do what? See where this God has chosen his people, has given them a land, and he says, I want to show the world me. And all are going to pass through there in some way or another. And so what I love is this, that he gives the land to Abraham. Then a couple chapters later, in chapter 26, we kind of see the same thing begin to go on. That all of a sudden, in verse 2, Abraham, of course, you know, has a son, and his son is Isaac. And it says this in Genesis 26, verse 2, then the Lord appeared to him, this is Isaac, and said to him, do not go down to Egypt, live in the land which I shall tell you, dwell in this land, I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And so amazingly, he says, I'm going to bless you, Isaac. Now, keep in mind that Abraham had what? He had two sons. He had one through the bondwoman, Ishmael. He has one, Isaac. But God doesn't recognize the other son. So it's only given protection. Thank you for that correction. So only the one son receives the promise. And so you have Abraham. Abraham now goes to Isaac. And then from Isaac, it's going to go to Jacob. The same promise holds true. In Genesis chapter 35, beginning in verse 10, I want to share with you this passage, because what happens is this, that God once again reminds Jacob that he's given him a new name. Just in case you didn't get it all the way back there earlier in Genesis 32, let me share with you again in Genesis 35. In verse 10, he says this, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, verse 11, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. So keep in mind, irrevocable, unchangeable, non-negotiable covenant. That's what God has given to Israel. So when we take a look at what we're seeing here, God has declared to Israel, not to Esau, not to Ishmael, but from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob or Israel, this is your land. I've given you this land. Now, when God gives to Israel this land, I do want you to understand that what Scripture begins to do is this. The Scripture will teach us that there are two Israels. Now, note this. There are two Israels. What we're going to see is this. There is one that is a physical descendant. Jacob is going to have children. Their children are going to have children. And so we see the nation of Israel is what? They are descendants of Israel. A nation, an ethnicity. They are physical descendants. But yet what God does is this. He said, if you're really, really governed by me, you're going to do what? You're going to have the Holy Spirit. You are going to be born again. You are going to be the spiritual Israel. You're not going to be just this earthly descendant. You're going to receive the fullness of all the promise that I have for you. You're going to be not just a Jew, but you're going to be a completed Jew. You're going to be a fulfilled Jew, because you're going to do what? You're going to receive the Messiah, that which I promised, and then you're going to receive that promise of salvation, and then you're truly going to be everything that I've asked you to be. This is what happens within the Scripture. And so keep in mind that as we see, there's this physical descendants, there's the spiritual Israel. The physical will inherit what? They'll inherit the physical promises of God, the land. So right now, Israel's still in the land. Now, when we come to this, I do want you to recognize that as they're here in this land, they receive the physical promises. And that promise of the land, as we looked at, is unconditional. The land will always be Israel's. So when the people of the world tell Israel, give up this land to this people group, God said, I gave the land to you. Can you imagine someone, if you were able to buy a piece of property and the city says, I want you to give this part of your property over to this people? Wait a second. No, let those people go buy some other land. I bought this land. I was given this land. This is my land. And so as we see here, it's just so important to recognize that the physical descendants receive the physical blessings. So mark that down, make a note of that. However, the true spiritual Israel receive what? A spiritual blessing, salvation. Do you understand? It's not something physical, not something new creation. I've received the finished work of Jesus Christ. I've asked him to come into my heart as my Savior. And now God gives me the Holy Spirit. I'm spiritual now. Do you understand? It's like Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. And then we become what? We become spiritual. We become not simply carnal. I'm not who I used to be, but now I'm something more. And so when we take a look at this, I think it's important that when you have the spiritual Israel, their right standing with God is not because of the physical circumcision. It's not because of the physical keeping of the law. Do you understand that? It's because of the spiritual belief. Only belief. In the same way that Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness, that spiritual work, the same way that Israel now becomes the spiritual Israel. And so I want you to understand that they're in this relationship, they're spiritual Israel, not because of circumcision. That's not what makes them spiritual. Not because of the law. That's not what makes them spiritual. Because of belief. Faith. Only faith. And the faith makes them spiritual. A couple of passages I want you to be aware of, and it's important for you to recognize a little bit of just what God begins to show us as Christians, what his heart is for Israel. There's a couple passages in the book of Romans, and I want you to please turn there if you would. Initially, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, and I want to give you the context because I'm not trying to sell you something. I simply want you to see what Scriptures teaches on this subject. And in Romans chapter 2, God does something amazing through the Spirit. Paul is writing this letter. And I want you to see the context, which is why we're going to cover a couple extra verses. In Romans 2, verse 17, he declares this, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and you make your boast in God." So what is he talking about? The Jews. He's not talking about the church. He's not talking about anything else. He's talking about Jews, and only Jews. He says, you are called a Jew. So he's referring now to the Jews, and what's going to happen is this. He says to the Jews, in verse 25, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." Do you understand? He says everything that you do on the outward really doesn't make you the Jew that I want you to be. Do you understand? The Jew that I want you to be is what? Guided by my Spirit. That's the Jew. See, they're thinking that what makes him a Jew is something outward. No, you're already born a descendant. When you're circumcised, you have this physical cutting, but it doesn't make you more a Jew. And when you keep the law, it doesn't make you more a Jew. Do you understand that once you're born, whatever nationality, you are. This day doesn't make me more Irish. It just doesn't. I wish it did, but it doesn't. I can't claim it. But what happens is this. The Jews thought by doing something outward, it makes me more of who I am. And it doesn't. All it does is identify me for who I already am. But what we see is this. He makes a statement, circumcision, something outward doesn't make you more. And he'll go on to this. He says in verse 28 and verse 29, and this is the key to Romans 2. He's talking about the Jew, and he says this, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Do you understand? He says, if you're a real Jew, the Israel of God, we'll put it that way, the spiritual Jew, he says the spiritual Jew isn't someone who simply is circumcised. Because look at verse 28. He's not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh. He says, that's not what I'm looking for. And it isn't about circumcision. And of course, he even says it's not of the law. Look at verse 29. He says, it's in the spirit, not in the letter. He says, you're not a Jew because of an outward circumcision. You're not a Jew because of an outward, you know, keeping of the law. But he says this, you're a Jew, verse 29, is one who is inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart. See, that's what God wants. I want a true Israel. I want an Israel of God. Not an Israel of the flesh. Not an Israel who's simply a physical descendant. I want an Israel who's now accepted the fullness of the promises that I have. Physically, you get the land, but spiritually, you get everything else. That's what I created you for. I created you not to be an Israel after the flesh. I created you to be an Israel what? After my spirit, after my heart. I want you to be everything that I've made you for. And so what we're seeing here is even in the book of Romans, he's telling the Jew, listen, you have to understand that if you want to be a true Jew, it isn't just being born a Jew, but you have to do what? Be a born again Jew. You have to be a completed Jew. You have to be one to receive not just the promise physically of the land, but the promise of everlasting life through the Spirit, through the Messiah. And I think it's so important to just make that note, because what happens is this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he now asks this question, so what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is circumcision? Now you understand, he's not changing from what? From the Jew to the church. You follow me here. When he says back in Romans 2:29, he says, he's a Jew who is one inwardly. Does that mean that I, as a Gentile, can now be a Jew because I've received the Spirit? No, I can be saved. I can be part of the church, but I can never be a Jew. Why? Because to be a Jew who is the Israel of God, I have to be one, a physical descendant who then receives the spiritual promise. That's who the true Jews are. So he's not referring to the church. He's not referring to the Gentiles. So a Gentile can never be a Jew inwardly. And in as much as you want to be, I mean, for years, I wanted to be, as a kid, I wanted to be Irish because they had all the fun on St. Paddy's Day. They got to wear the little stickers to say, kiss me, I'm Irish. Oh, that's the great thing about being Irish. But what happens is this, being Scandinavian, no one kisses the Scandinavians. There's not a kiss me, I'm Norwegian. I could do is what? Irish woman. And so my kids have what I never got. So they get to be Irish. I never could. So they get the benefit of what? I don't know why. I wanted to be Irish. Still ain't. Even if I wear green, doesn't make me Irish. Marrying one doesn't make me Irish. None of that happens. But what I love is this. My identity isn't in where I am now. My identity is in Christ. And so regardless of what I've been, what I'm doing, you have to understand that what we're seeing is this, that I can never, no matter what I do, become something I'm not. Put on green, I'm not Irish. Have kids, it still doesn't make me Irish. Marry one, doesn't make me Irish. What happens is this, I am who I am. And the same thing with the Gentile, when you receive the Spirit, you do not become Jewish. And this is why I tried to give you that understanding in verse 17, you are called a Jew. He's talking about the Jew. And then he says in verse 28, he's not a Jew who's one outwardly. He is still what? It's not about the church now. It's still about the Jew. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, what advantage then has the Jew? What profit is? You know, he's talking about the Jews. And then uniquely in Romans chapter 9, and just move over a couple of chapters. And when you're in Romans chapter 9, scroll down just a moment to verses 6 and 7. Because he says this in Romans 9, verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Do you understand? He's making a statement that they're not all Israel who is of Israel. So let me try to break this down to you. When he's saying you're not all Israel, let's put it this way. You're not all, in parentheses, a spiritual Israel who are of, in parentheses, physical Israel. Do you understand? He's not saying that a Gentile can now become Israel. No, he's letting Israel. Just because you are born and you have the lineage through Jacob, and you're now saying, I'm one of the 12 tribes. Well, regardless of that, guess what? God says the real Israel, you might be physical. You might receive the land and the blessings that come through that. But you are missing the greater promise. You're missing salvation. You're missing faith. And that's what God wants for his people. Do you understand? I just don't want a robot. I just don't want you to say, okay, I'm going to do something outward. That's not what you hear. I want your heart. God's always wanted our heart. Do you understand? He doesn't want you just to do works for him. He wants an intimate relationship with you. Isn't it amazing that when a mother has a child, she's not thinking, wow, finally someone to do the dishes. Just a few more years and you're going to have dish duty. And that's not what she's thinking. She's saying, I get to love you, and I want to get to know you, and I want you to get to know me. And you have this intimate, beautiful relationship with each other. That's the wonderful thing. And when God says, here, you know what I want from you? I don't want you to have to do things. Now, amazingly, when you do have children, you're like, hey, I'm going to be doing this. You want to come do this with me? Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I want to do this with you. And so the children begin to do things with you. And as you do things together, guess what? You're building a deeper relationship. But what happens is this. He makes a statement, verse 6. And this is where it's so important. He says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. They are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Now, keep in mind that he says what? Through the child of promise, through the child of faith. We've talked about this before in Galatians, that Abraham had two children. One, the source was the flesh. The source was a bondwoman. The other, the source was what? A promise. Gosh, carnal, or you could be a descendant of what? Of a promise. Faith. Spiritual. God's work. And so what he says is this, you have to understand they're not all children because they're physically of Abraham. Do you understand? What I really want is this, I want spiritual children. I want them to come and be a child of the promise. I want them to be a child that I am the one that gives birth to. And that's what being born again is. Do you understand? It's not us going into our mother's womb a second time, as Nicodemus thought, but it's us doing what? Receiving the Spirit, being born again. Recognizing that as I receive you, Jesus, I get this gift of the Holy Spirit. It's this wonderful pouring out of the Spirit, that which is given at Pentecost. And so keep in mind that we see that the not all ethnic Israel is spiritual. And so right now we have what? We have Israel in the land, which God said would happen. But then note this, they're not all spiritual. It's amazing that a lot of Israel is carnal. They're agnostics. And so when we come to this, I just think it's so important for us to recognize that what God wants is this. I want truly those descendants of Jacob to come to me by faith. Simple as that. And they become what? They become the true Israel of God. Now, as we look at our text, I do want you to understand that there is this lot of confusion of this praise, the quote-unquote, the Israel of God. And the reason why it's this, because what happens is that some commentators comment and explain it one way. Other commentators comment and explain it in a different way. Let me explain to you the two groups that are out there. And then there's actually a third group, but let's get the two basic ones. One makes this statement where they look at our text and they says, as many walk according to the rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. It's the church. They say that the true Israel of God, you got Israel, which is Israel, descendants, but then the Israel of God is all those who receive by faith. Now you have to understand that never, ever, ever in Scripture, which is why we went to the beginning and say, where does Israel come from? Israel is the person. Israel becomes his descendants. Israel becomes the nation. Israel becomes the land. Never, ever in Scripture is Israel referred to anything else other than that which is given to Jacob, whether it be descendants, the land, the nation. Everything is what? It has to come through Jacob, or it's not Israel. And what happens is some commentators say, no, it's the spiritual Israel. And that's true, but it's not. The church becomes spiritual Israel. The church doesn't replace Israel. The church doesn't become the new Israel. And this is the danger. Because when they say it's spiritual, they're correct, but it's only spiritual descendants of Jacob. That's who the true Israel is. And so when we see here, when it says the Israel of God, the problem is that they believe the church becomes the true Israel of God. And then here's the problem. The commentators, there are some who say that it is, you know, the church, anyone who's now of the Spirit, they become the true Israel of God. There are other commentators who says, no, it's not that. It's only the descendants, physical descendants of Jacob, those become who come by faith, they become the true Israel. What you see is what? And you find it in Romans, you see it here as well. But because they make that distinction, and I do believe that it's an error, because what happens is when you look at verse 16, it says, as many walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Do you understand? One group. You have one group that's going to be upon them, which is the Gentile, and then you see this distinct other group, and it says this upon the souls that actually misinterpret this. Let me put it that way. The NIV, if you happen to have an NIV, don't worry about it. Just have it, read it, do what you do. The NIV is more of a thought-for-thought translation, not a word-for-word. You understand that they take a sentence and they say what's being implied in the sentence, so they tell you what's being implied. Now keep in mind, it's man believing this is implied. So whatever their bent is, they believe that's the implication. That's what's being stated. The New King James is more of a word-for-word translation, which is why we teach from the New King James. I don't want to tell you what I think it means or what it... Let's just see what it says. Well, within this, there's a word that in verse 16 says, upon them and upon the Israel of God. The NIV translates it even. So what they're saying is they're saying that what one is who walk upon, according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even the Israel of God. So they're saying that this group is also known as the Israel of God, and that's not what Scripture says. It's distinct. It's two different things. And so when it comes to that, and I love like the Holman Christian Standard Bible, he has another one. But he declares this, it's translated also. And so it means it's very distinct. And so when you take a look at it, so he, you know, upon them, also upon the Israel of God. Do you understand? He's really making this point that it's two distinct groups. And so what happens is this, good men of God will see it differently. And so you'll have different commentators saying that it's all spiritual. And whether it's Jew or Gentile, they become the spiritual children of Israel. That's who they are. All who believe, not just the descendants who believe. Now the problem is this: comes the new Israel. They go into an error of doctrine called replacement theology. If you've never heard of it, it's a very real thing. I would just counsel you, don't study it, don't look into it. If you think you want to, ask people to be praying for you while you go into that study. Because replacement theology is the belief that the church replaces Israel as God's covenant people. Can you believe that? I'm the Israel now. I'm going to inherit the land. I'm going to receive all the promises of God. Now keep in mind, as a church, we are going to be joint heirs. We're going to come along and we're going to be with Israel, true Israel, who inherit the fullness of the promise. We get to be a part of that group, but we don't replace that group. Understand, we get to be a part of it. God brings us into that group. We don't replace that group. But what happens is this. There are a bunch of people who now read these commentators, and I'm not saying the commentators are in error because this phrase is vague. But yet, if you look at it and you look at it as a whole, you're going to see that there are two distinct groups. And if you look at the Bible as a whole, you'll see that Israel always refers to what? Jacob. Either his physical descendants or the physical land. Everything that was Jacob's now becomes Israel. Nothing else becomes Israel. If you recognize that truth in the Old Testament, false truth in the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament does it say that what? That Israel is the Gentiles. The church is now Israel. It doesn't never says that, but they imply it here. Because what? I don't know why. They do. Now, the issue isn't necessarily the commentators. The issue is people who read those commentators and they have this belief that the church replaces Israel and they reject Israel. They say God is no longer looking to Israel. God has rejected Israel. He's forsaken Israel. Israel is nothing in the eyes of God. And yet what? The opposite is true. God will never forsake Israel. He'll never reject Israel. So what happens is this. Because the majority of Jews have rejected the Messiah, these people say that God rejected them. Now, here's the thing. In a sense, they're right. Because for the moment, God has done what? He's put them aside. He didn't reject them. He simply puts them aside. He hasn't forgotten them. He simply puts them aside. Because he's going to do what? Now he's going to focus on the Gentiles. And when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, guess what he's going to do? He's going to bring back in the Jews. He's going to use us and our relationship with God to be this thing that causes them to come to jealousy. I want what they have. It's always been yours. The promise has always been yours. Come and receive by faith in the same way they've received by faith. You can come into a right relationship the same way the Gentiles have come into a relationship. I want you to be the true Israel of God. I want you to be truly the descendants of Jacob that I've called to be spiritual. And so when we see the reality of what happens is that these who believe in replacement theology, they believe that the church is the new Israel. They believe that Israel has no part in God's redemptive plan, that God has forsaken them. And they're absolutely mistaken about that. Because anyone who says that they're not part of the redemptive plan of man really doesn't understand the fullness of Scripture. There's a passage, I want you to be aware of it, jot it down if you're a note taker, found in Daniel chapter 9. In verses 24 through 26, Daniel does something amazing. He makes a statement that there is this period of time that is definitely for one thing, for the people of Israel. Not the Gentiles, not anyone else, just the Gentiles. He makes a statement in verse 24 of Daniel 9. 70 weeks are determined. So he says 70 groups of a week is what? A grouping of seven. It doesn't necessarily mean 7 days. It can mean a week could be of 7 years. The week in the Hebrew simply means it's a grouping of seven. So he says this, 70 groups of seven, and what we understand now is the groups of 7 years, are determined for your people and for your holy city. So who's he referring to? Not the Gentiles, Israel. Daniel, your people. Your ethnicity, Israel, and for your holy city, for Jerusalem, I have a period of time that is distinctly for you. So he says the 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And so he says this, to finish transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Therefore, no one understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. And we've looked at that before. As March 14, 445 BC, Artaxerxes given the command to Nehemiah until Messiah the Prince. And of course, that is going to be there April 6, 32 AD, where Jesus comes on Palm Sunday. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. But then he says this, and after the 62 weeks, when that time period comes, when you have the 173,880 days from the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Jesus comes on March 6th or April 6th, 32 AD, when he comes on that day, then all of a sudden, guess what? He says, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So we see here that now you're dealing with 69 of the 77s. But then he says this, and after the 62 weeks, verse 26, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people, the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war of desolations are determined, and then he, this is now, as we're going to recognize the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's going to be a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. And when he does that, it says, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate. Even the consummation which is determined is poured on the desolate. So keep in mind that there's another group of 7 years. That 70th week of Daniel, the 70th week that's determined for the nation Israel, is actually found in what? The book of Revelation. That 7-year period we call the tribulation, the great tribulation, that is written of in the book of Revelation. That is Daniel's 70th week. That is the time of trembling where Israel is there. Now, what does God do in Revelation? Something amazing, because anyone who says that God is done with Israel has not read Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, God does something amazing. He literally says, I am going to literally pour my spirit upon 144,000 Israelis, Jews. Now, how do you know that they're Jews and not Gentiles? How do you understand that? Well, he says this in verse 4. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 100. Understand, if he's saying of all the tribes of the children of Israel, it doesn't mean what? Gentiles. And just in case you're confused, he says of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12. You know, he goes on and on and on until he gets to Benjamin. 12 tribes, 12,000 of each. And of all of those tribes, there's what? 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. Do you understand? God is not done with Israel. And anyone who says that he is, you have to understand that they're missing their understanding that what? That God still has a plan for Israel. Now, it was interesting. There's a man who's a commentator that I respect. Doesn't mean that he's perfect. He's still a man. But there's a man by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. And he'd written this book. And within the book that he wrote, it was called And This Is His Faith. Now, within that book, what happens is the people write him letters and he writes answers to those letters saying, this is my faith, this is my faith, this is my faith. Well, in one answer, one letter that he wrote. Now, keep in mind that these letters were written in 1932. It's important to note that this book, these letters were responded to in 1932 because what? It's before April 14th, 1948, or May 14th, 1948. So it's before that date. Why is May 14th, 1948 important? Israel becomes a nation. But what he wrote is this. He wrote this in 1932, and let me just quote this. He says this, I am now convinced that this teaching of Scripture as a whole, that there is no future for Israel as an earthly people at all. Do you understand? Because understand this. From the time the Romans sacked Israel, 18,000 years had gone by. 1,800 years have gone by, almost 2,000. So 1,800 years gone by, no nation, no nation, no nation. They said Israel can never come back and be a nation. It's never happened in the history of the world where a nation who has been exiled for so long has ever come back and become the taken on the nation. But amazingly, God says, I don't need you to think this because I already have a plan. But that plan wouldn't come about until what? After the whole issue with World War II, the whole issue with, you know, the annihilation of the Jews through Hitler, all the concentration camps. Eventually, the UN said, yes, Israel, you can have your land. You can have a land. You can have a land that's a people, because apparently everybody else hates you. Have this land. And so the land was then given to them. And immediately when they got the land, guess what? All these nations came at them to say, you can't have this land. And guess what God did? He defended. They kept the land. And they have that land to this day. And so when we're looking at this, I just want you to understand that the people come and they say replacement theology is God has done with Israel. I'm telling you, he's not done with Israel. Because what? May 14th, 1946, proves he's not done. They're back in the land. They have the physical promise. But guess what? Eventually, in the book of Revelation, they're going to receive the spiritual promise. They're going to receive everything that God has for them. And so I do want you to understand that when it comes to this thing, that where replacement theology says, listen, you have to understand that the church is the new Israel. The church replaces Israel. Another offshoot of that, kind of similar to it, is called covenant theology. If you've heard of replacement theology, maybe you've heard of covenant theology as well. Now, covenant theology is the belief, it's also an error, that the church is an expansion of Israel, that we get to now be Israelis too. So Israel is Israel, but we get to be Israel as well. No, listen, we get to be the church, we don't get to be Israel. And so this is what happens. God had established initially that Israel would be the spirit. You to be a nation of priests. And yet, guess what happened? They were so corrupt that he only made a tribe of priests. You got to be governed by this tribe because you can't govern the world. And so he then says, okay, because you can't be a nation of priests, eventually you are going to be. You are going to be my rulers. And that's going to happen what? After we see this great tribulation, Jesus is going to come. And so in Revelation 19, he has this victory. And then in Revelation 20, we talk about this thing called the millennium, a thousand-year reign, where Jesus is ruling and reigning in authority. But who does he have ruling and reigning? The Jews. They're distinct. But we get to rule with them. So keep in mind that we're a part of who they are, but we don't replace them. And so keep in mind that within this covenant theology, they think that the church is the expansion of Israel. No. What Israel is, and the church is this, we're all a distinct group where we're now the church. Israel is distinctly in the church. The Gentiles are distinctly in the church. And we have this unity through diversity. But the Jews don't have to become Gentiles, and Gentiles don't have to become Jews. But we become this church thing. But understand, saying that, we begin to recognize that what? God is not forsaken. He has not forsaken the Jews. And if you think he has, I want you to recognize something. Remember when we were doing our psalm reading in Psalm 13? And it made this question. Initially, there were these questions that came up. And it said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Isn't that the case? How often do we think, because trials are happening, God isn't paying attention. God's forgotten me. Think about that. How often has the enemy told you that God has forsaken you? That God is no longer with you, that God is no longer guiding you, that God no longer loves you, that God is no longer, all these things are lies. Do you understand that? They're lies. So just because you don't see the working of God doesn't mean what? That the promise of God is, I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you, that I'm here and I'm with you and I love you. So what I love is this, is after all those questions at the beginning of Psalm 14, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? Eventually, he says this in verse 5, I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing of the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You're going to come back and remember all the things that God has done. And that's the promise of God. And so when we come to that, I think it's so important to recognize that if you think where the enemy says, you know, God has forgotten you, God is not with you, that God is not keeping his promise to you. Note this, if God could forsake Israel, he could forsake you. But because the scripture says he will never forsake Israel, know this, he will never forsake you. Why? It's his promise. It's his promise. And then he's not going to say, oh man, I forgot about them. No, God is going to hold to his promise. He's going to be with you. He's going to guide you. He's going to equip you. All these things are what he's going to do. So keep in mind, when it comes to the reality of what scripture teaches, I want to share with you just a couple of verses real quick. The first is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm not also for the Greek. You understand? distinctly, this gospel is for two distinct groups that will come together and become what? A church. The Gentiles won't become Jews. The Jews won't become Gentiles, but the Jews will be part of the church. The Gentiles will become part of the church. This is what God begins to do. There's another passage that you should be aware of actually found in Romans chapter 11. It's important to note this because in Romans chapter 11, the first two verses says this, I say then, has God cast away his people? Has God rejected the Jews? And he goes and he says this, certainly not. In case you're wondering, he gives you the answer. Has God rejected? And he's not rejected the Jews. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleased with God against Israel, saying? You understand that, that God is saying, listen, you have to understand, I'm going to discipline them. But then in the end of verse 4, he says, but I reserve for myself more. They're going to come. They're going to be completed. They're going to be the true Israel of God. And so keep in mind that he's writing about the children of Israel. And he says in verse 17 of Romans 11, he says, and as some of the branches were broken off, these disobedient Jews, so you have this tree that's God's work, the salvation, and the Jews are part of that tree. They're the natural branches. We're going to see that in just a second. If some of those natural branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. In other words, don't boast in what you can do. God brought you into this thing called a church. Now, the natural church, the natural spiritual salvation is what? Through the Messiah and through the Jew. But some of them, disobedient, were broken off, you being grafted in. So think about this. As you're grafted in, then what we recognize is this. There's natural, but you join what? The wild joins the natural. Do you understand? To the Jew first, and also for the Greek. It's all about that. And so when we take a look at this passage in Romans 11, verse 25, he says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, so that all Israel will be saved, as it is written. Do you understand that God says, you have to understand, like verse 29, verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning election, they are beloved. Do you understand? I'm disciplining them now, but I'm not done with them. And so amazingly, in verse 29 of Romans 11, he says what? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's what's going to happen. So think about right now that what we're celebrating is Pentecost. Now, when Pentecost came in Acts chapter 2, guess what? 3,000 what? Jews of all nations were added to the church. And so just keep that in mind that when it comes to the reality of what Pentecost is, it makes a statement in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. So you have all of these Jews that are here. They all come to hear this message of Peter. As Peter begins to share this message, all of a sudden, guess what? 3,000 Jews are added to the church. Now, once the Jews are added to the church, God's not done. Because in Acts chapter 10, guess what? He's going to have Cornelius, and Cornelius is going to come. And amazing what begins to happen is this. As Cornelius comes to know Christ, he says this in Acts 10, verse 40. And he's speaking to him, God's raised on the third day, speaking of Jesus Christ, showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him. And then it says this, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And then verse 46, for they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter says in verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who has received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Do you understand? Came to the Jew first, but also what? To the Gentile. And this is the reality that even when it came to the letters, remember when they had the council there, in Jerusalem, and it makes a statement. I just want to read this to you. In Acts chapter 15, verse 8 and verse 11, he says this. So God knows the heart and acknowledges them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Do you understand? They receive the Holy Spirit as we receive the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord that we shall be saved in the same manner as they. That they are now what? We, the church, as we come by faith, are now going to be what? are going to be this catalyst for the Jews who are not yet saved to say, I want to be saved. Well, then come as a Gentile. Notice how I'm pouring my love upon them. But you have to understand the Gentiles will never be the Jews. The Jews will never be the Gentiles. Two passages I want to close with just so you can understand as far as the promises of God. The first is found in Isaiah chapter 49. Couple of verses, verse 14 to 16, Isaiah 49. This is the mountain of God. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. This is Israel. And has God really, and that's what replacement theology says. Isn't that right? God's forsaken Israel. The church is the new Israel. And then he says this in verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. You know what God says? Israel, Israel. Every time you look, it's Israel. Every time he's looking, he says, Israel, I have something to give. Oh, yeah, to Israel. Do you understand? It's a note. When you forget things, you write it what? On your hand so you don't forget. And God says, I have Israel written in my hand that I'm going to bless them. I'm going to keep them. I'm going to give to them just these amazing blessings of God. In Jeremiah chapter 33, he says this in verses 20 through 26. Incredibly, he says, and thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night. So if the sun doesn't go up and the sun doesn't go down, if you can change that, good luck changing the sun going up and the sun going down. He said, but if you can change that, he says this, so that there will not be a day and a night in the season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne with the Levite, the priest, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Absolutely amazing. Here's the Lord, and he makes a statement. He says, oh, my goodness, you have to understand. God says, if you can change the sun doesn't go up, sun doesn't go down, then you can break my covenant. Then my covenant can change. Do you understand how God is saying over and over again that I will never, ever, ever not keep my covenant to Israel? So you have to understand that Galatians 6, verse 16, we're talking who believe and receive the Spirit. That's the Israel of God. Is it the church will not replace Israel. If you have that theology, let me correct it now. Listen to this message again and again and again until you get this, because God is never, nor will he ever be done with Israel. The church can't replace. Now, granted, the church is what? We're grafted in. We're the wild into the natural. But it's always been Israel, to the Jew first, also for the Greek. What did Jesus say to the woman? You know, who said, hey, heal my daughter. Listen, I was only called for what? To the Jews. I was called to the nation of Israel. Yeah, but even the crumbs, when they fall off, and he says, all right, your faith is good. We'll heal your daughter. But you have to understand that even Jesus, it's to the Jew, because they are the natural, what God says, through you as a nation, I want to show my salvation to the world. So come by faith, bring the world in by faith. I want that to be what is true. No other way. You can't come through circumcision. You can't come through the law simply by faith. And that's what the Jews should have showed. And yet they did what? No. You don't understand. We're the Jews. We're going to come through circumcision of the law. No, you don't understand. Circumcision avails you nothing. Uncircumcision avails you nothing. And when you do the law, you have to do what? What I fail in the law. You fail in one point, you fail in it all. Do you understand? It isn't by this outward work. It's by the inward belief. And this is what God wants us to know. So just keep in mind that when it comes to this, and I know it's this, you know, for some of you, like, I've never heard of it, nor will I ever buy into it, but you have to understand that it's out there. I think it's important to understand that it's out there, that there are these subtleties of thinking that the church replaces Israel. And the other thing is that they're recognizing that not only do they say the church replaces Israel, but the church goes and what? And is now grafted in with Israel, and we're part of Israel. No, you don't understand. It's the church. And Israel's part of the church, the natural. We get grafted into the church, distinct. And so Israel will always be Israel, part of the church, will always be the Gentiles, part of the church. But then he doesn't want to come in and unite the two. These walls of separation I'm going to bring down, because I want everyone to come in by faith. Now the Jew's going to show them, the Jew's going to lead them, but it's about the Jews first. And it will always, always, always be the Jew first. Why? because of his promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said, I made a covenant with them, and I'll never break my covenant with them. And so just keep in mind that when it comes to this, recognize that we are not Israel, nor will you ever be Israel, unless, of course, you're Jewish. Then you can always be Jewish. But if you want to be a true Jew, if you want to be the completed Jew, then be a Jew who does what? Receive your Messiah. Receive your Savior. Accept the finished work. Be born again. Receive the Spirit. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for just this passage and just how you bring us to an understanding that there is these errors in doctrine, these errors in understanding what Israel is. And thank you for just showing us, Lord, through your word, what Israel is. Israel will always be Israel. It'll either be the descendants of Jacob, the land of Jacob. Anything that comes for Jacob or through Jacob is Israel. Nothing else becomes that. And so, Father, teach us that although we will not replace Israel, we can be grafted in to this beautiful thing called the church that you wanted to be revealed through Israel, that we can come in by faith and we can partake. And then all of the blessings of, you know, that come through Christ Jesus, that every promise of God in Jesus Christ is yes and is amen. That we can receive the blessing. We'll become these inheritors with Israel of the promises of God. But yet what? Land will never be ours. It'll always be theirs. There's a difference between the spiritual and the physical, and we understand that, but teach us, Lord, to grasp onto the spiritual. Teach us to cling to the Holy Spirit. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit. Thank you for giving your Spirit. Thank you for this beautiful thing called Pentecost. And Lord, we do ask for a fresh pouring out of your Spirit upon us. As we look, and those who bless Israel will spiritual law. It is a forever law. And so we want to be those who bless, who pray. So, Father, do the work in us, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.